and the thoughts that came to me, and I had to translate. And there were two things that stuck out to both Trudy and me, where God says over and over again, "And they shall know that I am God." And they shall know that I am God. That sentence is repeated over and over and over again. So then I came to those chapters where it speaks about the glory of God in the book of Ezekiel. And it says that the glory of God filled the temple. Now I need to tell you something else first. About 30 years ago, on the field in Europe, all the fields were being x-rayed, so to say, by one of the board members. And there were different things that were being discussed and were being taught. And this particular board member, for a number of hours, spoke about, he gave a seminar on time management to the missionaries. And I must admit, after 3 hours, I was tired of it, managing your time. And I said, "Dr. K, if missionaries on the fields have a problem with managing their time, I cannot understand it. Because these are people that have gone to school, they've gone to Bible college, they've gone to seminary, they've done deputation, they've been in all those churches, they have had to do all the planning. In school they have learned to put these things into practice. And if missionaries still have a problem with time management, don't we have to go to the root of the problem? Are we going to solve these things with a set of rules? Don't you think there is a spiritual problem that missionaries have a problem with time management, how they spend their time?" And I put all of that eventually, when I was doing the translation of the book of Ezekiel, in the light of missions, where we are told in the New Testament, "White are the fields, and few are the laborers." What's gone wrong? What's gone wrong with the church? You know, I realize we can organize mission conferences, we can organize seminars, we can present needs on the field, we can present opportunities to serve the Lord, but I came to the conclusion that we have to go to the root of the problem. Presenting a need, I believe, is not the reason for a person to go to a field. It may be the reason for him to go to that field, but it's not a call to missions, because need is everywhere. But what is the need? And the need I found again, first I was reading in Ephesians, and I shared with you the last time I was here about the glory of God. To the praise of His glory, that we are to be to the praise of His glory. And then you come to those verses in Ezekiel where it says, "And the glory of the Lord filled the temple." So, when I was here last time, those who were here during that service, you may remember that I spoke about the glory of God in the whole matter of justification, in saving people, when people are justified. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being justified freely. That is how God is glorified, in justifying people and saving people. And then God is glorified in sanctification. Eventually He is glorified in glorification. Now in justification, like I said, we're falling short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 23. And in 24 it says, being justified freely. Romans starts out with the fact that they knew these people in the world, the heathen, they knew of the existence of God, but glorified Him not as God. They changed the glory of God into things they made. Created things. Corruptible things. And they needed to be turned around. They needed to be saved. They needed to be justified freely. And then Romans tells us, and I shared that as well with you last time, that God is glorified in sanctification. In Romans 15, it is mentioned that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Now remember, Paul is writing to a church made up of individuals. In Corinth, he brought up the same thought. Glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. And in Galatians he says, and they glorified God in me. They saw Paul, they heard Paul, and they glorified God because of the change they had seen in the life of Paul. How not only justification had come to him, but through sanctification, Saul's life had completely changed. And of course, then there is glory for God in glorification. All that is to come, as we eventually all will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." We glorify God together. Well, during the Bible school this year, on Sundays, we didn't teach the regular Bible book that we had for them. But on Sundays, I do something else. And I spoke on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Sunday after Sunday, and there are five Sundays. And we studied together the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates, as we find in John chapter 3 and verse 5. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot be born again. And that's what Jesus brought out eventually. You must be born again. Then he guides in John chapter 16. He will guide you into all truth. It's all the work of the Spirit. He will speak and show those things unto you. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to do the work that we're called to do. Corinthians tells us that by one Spirit we're all baptized. And in John 15, tells us that He indwells us, and as long as His Word dwells in us and we remain in Him, we're going to bear fruit. So here is the work of the Holy Spirit. And I wrote down only 7 points, but there's much more that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a person and in the life of a believer. Well, this work of the Holy Spirit. And then I asked them, how do we treat the Holy Spirit? How do we respond to the workings of the Holy Spirit? And we learned together from Ephesians chapter 4 that we can grieve the Spirit. And there's a whole list before verse 30 in chapter 4 and following verse 30. A whole list of things with which we can grieve the Holy Spirit. That is how we treat, how we respond to the Holy Spirit. And then we went to First Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'll read these verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. And here we are taught clearly how a Christian can quench the Spirit who lives within him. First, in verse 17, it is by the lack of prayer. Pray without ceasing. And then the next one is mentioned in verse 18, the lack of thanksgiving, being unthankful. It quenches the Spirit. We have so much to be thankful for. And then after it speaks about quenching the Spirit, in verse 20 it says, despise not prophesying. So how do we treat the Word of God? What does it mean to us? Are we involved in it? Do we let the Word of God speak to us? And if we don't, if we leave those things out or minimize those in our lives, the praying and the thanksgiving and the importance of the work of God, we quench the Spirit of God. So, isn't that the way we take away the glory of God? And very often we replace it with the glory of man, what we do, what we can perform. So when I came to Ezekiel chapter 43, and I was just reading it, and Trita was doing that at the same time for our devotions, and I tell you, you have to work on it a little bit to get something out of it that really blesses your heart, because there are a lot of hard things in there. But coming to chapter 43 and verse 5, it says, "So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house." And then the next chapter says, "Then brought he me the way of the north gate, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house." And these words make me think about Old Testament passages and New Testament passages. If I'm correct, Ezekiel chapter 9 took place in the year 594 before Christ. That is also something that Ezekiel saw. The glory of the Lord went. The glory of the Lord departed. From the cherubim to the threshold. From the cherubim, which is the inner part of the temple, to the threshold. And in chapter 10 it says it went from the threshold to the cherubim, went back, and then it left the temple. It went outside, still in the city. But then in chapter 11 we're told that the glory of God went from the city to the Mount of Olives. Ezekiel has seen the glory of God depart, the glory of the Lord depart. And I asked myself, what made the glory of the Lord depart from the temple? Why? Well, the glory of the Lord departed because of sin. Ezekiel explains in chapter 8 and verse 5 that as he went through the north gate, there was an idol. Can you imagine? The temple of the Lord, and you exit the north gate, and there is an idol right there. In Paramaribo, we have the Jewish synagogue in the city there. Right next door is a Muslim or a Hindu temple. Right next door. Just imagine, here's that holy place, God's place, and outside there's an idol sitting. And then the same chapter says, "Then he saw those abominable beasts and all kinds of idols right outside the temple." And then he explains more of that in Ezekiel chapter 22. The temple had been defiled, the Sabbaths had been defiled, and the worship on the mountains, on the high places, had started. You know, no wonder that the glory of God departed. Had no place there. But then, about 20 years later, in chapter 43, the glory of the Lord came into the house and filled the house. I went back to the book of Exodus where the tabernacle was built again. A similar thing happened there. The tabernacle, all the parts had been built, and then the tabernacle was erected. And then after all of that was done, Moses and Aaron washed their hands and their feet, because the work was finished. And then it says in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, "And the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And then it says, Moses was not able to stand. Now, as I looked at that verse very closely, I thought, how did he find out that he couldn't stand there? Because he wished to go in. He probably also tried to go in, but he couldn't because of the glory of the Lord. What hindered him? The cloud and the glory. And then I turned to 1 Kings and I realized there that probably the cloud and the glory were just one thing. Yeah. The cloud probably was for the outsiders. The glory was for the insiders. And you can make that comparison with the church, how outsiders look at the church. Moses and Aaron were in the tabernacle, but once they came out, the glory of the Lord entered in. And that is the way we have to do it at times. Take a step back and let God work. Let God do it. The glory of the Lord in the believer today, in the life of a believer, in the life of the church. And I love to go back to Acts chapter 2, that first church and how those first Christians lived. You know, it tells us in chapter 2, life of that early Christian church. And in verse 47 it says that these believers had favor with all the people. I don't know what that was like. They had favor with all the people. I'm sure they did not agree with them, but at least they saw a lifestyle that they respected. We don't find that today anymore, that the world respects the lifestyle of the Christian. Because they continued steadfastly in doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. There too was the fullness of the Spirit, like the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord filled that body of believers there in Jerusalem. Makes me think of what happened there in that home there in John chapter 12, where this woman came in with that ointment. You know, it was the wages for a whole year. And that verse, that one verse has struck me so often, because she poured out those 300 denarii perfume, wages for 1 year, on Jesus. You know, Jesus was benefited by it, but you know, everybody else in that home benefited from it. It says that the house was filled with that odor. The house was filled with that odor. How can today's church return to that? How can today's church return to being as useful as that early church in Acts chapter 2? How can the glory of the Lord return to the body of Christ? I asked the Indians, you know, as we looked at those passages in Ephesians chapter 4, how do we grieve the Spirit? And they gave me the whole list of things. We went through it verse by verse, all those things that grieve the Spirit, that make the Spirit sad. And they said, by leaving all of that, leaving that behind, cleaning up house. You know, you leave all of those things and you don't grieve the Spirit anymore. And then we went to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 about quenching the Spirit. Well, how do we quench the Spirit? And how come we to the point that we don't quench the Spirit anymore? By doing the things that we're told to do. You see, if we would do the things we're supposed to do and which are given to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, all those problems in Ephesians chapter 4 would not be there, would not have room among us. Prayer, thanksgiving, the importance of the Word of God, all of that stuff in Ephesians chapter 4, and there's a whole list of stuff, they will disappear. I think that's the way for the power of God, for the glory of God to come back to the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Prayer, giving of thanks, and respecting the Word. And that is why I started out with this illustration, what happened there with our board member when he came to our fields there 30 years ago. Time management, you're not going to solve, to create, by a set of rules. You solve that by addressing the problem, by addressing the root of the problem. Because if a person cannot manage this time, I'm convinced there is a spiritual problem. There is a spiritual problem. No matter how you interpret that verse, redeem the time. You know, this helps to redeem the time. The glory of the Lord comes back, not by not doing a bunch of things, or by doing a bunch of things, but by stepping back and letting God at work. Letting Him do it. Stepping back. Let Him do the work. As we've heard this morning, without Him, we can do nothing. Why are we trying? Why don't we just do what we're supposed to do instead of trying all kinds of things, all kinds of programs? This has to be introduced in the church, and that has to be introduced in the church. Then we need to try this, and then there's another program, and then there's this. You know, the whole church at times becomes just an organization. It's not a living organism anymore, where the body of Christ functions the way it was supposed to function. They were with one accord in Acts chapter 2. You know, and that is why the outsider said, wow, what kind of people is this? It's not my lifestyle, but we appreciate the way they live. And I'm sure many of them came to that kind of lifestyle because they saw the Christians. So let's go back to the root of the problem. How do we live as a church? Are we a church only on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, or maybe Wednesday evening? Is that the only time we are a church? Or what, are we a church, a living organism, a real body, all week long? Do we leave things up to a bunch of ordained people, appointed people to do it? Or do we want to live as a living organism? I see a need, and I'm going to help there. There's something I can do, I do it. There's something you can do, do it. And that is what the outside world is going to experience. You know, we're going to attract the world into our churches by living this kind of life, where the Spirit is at work, where they see the love of God in you, in me, in everyone. That will draw them. Psalm 133 and verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then there's a whole bunch of things mentioned there that may not all be applicable in our lives, but the psalm ends this way, for there the Lord commands the blessing and life forevermore. The glory of God. What can we do so that the glory of God may be seen by the world? Stepping back, letting God be God. Go back to prayer. Make Thanksgiving an important thing in our lives. Ah, today, you say? You heard about the economy? Have you heard about the state of our world? Be thankful for what? Brothers, sisters, you're still breathing. You still have food today. You still have had something to eat today. I don't think anybody here today slept outside last night. You're all wearing clothes as far as I can see. You know, there are just so many. You have a church. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. Above all, we have salvation. We have a glorious future. The Lord probably will be coming back soon. We're so close to His return. Isn't there much to be thankful for? So make the Word of God and prayer your priority. And that way, the glory of God return into your life and return into your church. Let's pray. Father, thank You for what You have revealed to us in Your Word. Lord, we can indeed start many programs, but if the glory of the Lord is not visible among us, all our words are in vain. if the power of God and the power of the Spirit, and the power of your living word is not at work among us, all of it is in vain. Bring us, Father, back to the root of the problem. Bring us back to the essentials of your word. What is important to you? To love you with all our hearts. And live that kind of life for you, for your honor, your glory, not our name or the name of a church or the name of an organization, but for your honor and your glory. That is what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.